know of people, my dear brothers and sisters, who've passed away and they've left behind millions. Who took ownership of those millions? Did the millions go with them into the grave? No. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us, إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَن تَمُوتَ حَتَّى تَسْتَكْمِلَ رِزْقَهَا, that no soul shall taste death until that soul completes eating the last grain of rice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed for the soul. You will not die until you eat that last grain. If it's lost, you will not die until you find it. This is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That you and I can't see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's not going to walk into this masjid. We can't shake his hand. We can't tug his shirt. We can't race with him and smile with him and learn from him. But we have his sunnah with us today. We need to love his sunnah. We need to show our love for him by loving his sunnah, my dear brothers and sisters. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين ونصلي ونسلم على خاتم النبيين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. All praises belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise him, we seek his assistance and we seek his guidance, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of our souls and the adverse consequences of our deeds. Whomsoever Allah guides, none can misguide, and whomsoever Allah misguides, then none can guide. And peace and salutations be upon the final messenger, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I bear witness that there is no one worthy of worship besides one Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, my dear elders, and to everyone behind this camera in front of me, my parents, my spouse, my children, Ahmed and Abdullah, and all the Muslims watching in, I greet you with the greetings of peace. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Yesterday, my dear brothers and sisters, we witnessed episode 3 of season 3 of Blast from the Past, Seerah in the 21st century. This Fiqh of Seerah series. And by the end of yesterday's episode, we discussed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's entrance into Medina and the events that took place. Obviously, there's more events that took place, but as promised, we're not storytelling here. We're sticking to important parts from the seerah that we want to use to deduce lessons that benefit us today in the 21st century. So we touched on those particular mentions. And we spoke about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam settled in the house of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu. And we also spoke about Masjid al-Nabawi and its establishment and a brief backdrop to its establishment and what happened when the Qibla was changed and then what happened to the Masjid as a result after the Qibla being changed from Bayt al-Maqdis to Mecca. We said that part which used to be the Qibla now had a bit of a shelter over it, and it became the place of Suffah, and the people that would stay there were known as Ahlus Suffah, or the people of As-Suffah. Now these people, my dear brothers and sisters, as we said, they were the homeless, they were the impoverished, they were the poor. But also we must mention that some of the rich of Medina gave up their homes for some days to come and stay in this place, As-Suffah, so that they could taste a simple life. They could live what their brothers, the Muhajirun, and the sisters, what they lived, right? And this would assist them in being better helpers, better Ansaris, right? Better helpers to the Muhajirun, right? Because you only know once you know, and you can only know once you experience it. Like Ramadan right now, one of the wisdoms is to experience a bit of hunger. And in reality, we don't experience hunger. We know that this body can go days without food, alhamdulillah. We have storage and we have stores of food, mashallah, all over the body from 11 months in the year. 14 hours of fasting is not going to do any damage, really, especially when at night time, mashallah, we make it up, right? Right, we treat the, you know, I had a talk or a few talks just before coming here on how to prepare for Ramadan, right? And mashallah, people do prepare for Ramadan. They prepare for Ramadan by filling up the fridges. And I said, no, but that's not what we intend when we say prepare for Ramadan, right? But the point is that, you know, fasting is not going to do, you know, any damage to us, my dear brothers and sisters, right? Except in specific circumstances, and for those circumstances, the Sharia has an excuse. But when we fast, from the wisdoms, the scholars say, is to feel a little bit of that which the poor people feel in a greater way every day. There are people, subhanAllah, who fast without choice. There's no iftar time for them because there's no food at the time of iftar. Alhamdulillah, we fast knowing or having great confidence that when 7:23 comes, the time of Salatul Maghrib arrives, we will have food to break our fast on. So some of the rich from the Ansar, they would come and stay in this place. I thought I might throw that in because it's a good lesson for us. It's a good lesson for us, especially in light of, you know, current circumstances surrounding the Ummah. And we did discuss your brother, our brother, and your fellow Malaysian brother and sister, Brother Jamal. We spoke about his story yesterday, who's there in France, in Calais, France, living with refugees who are impoverished. They're homeless. They're moneyless. They have nothing. And he's there for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, cooking 1,000 meals a day. You should make dua for him, my dear brothers and sisters, and you should try and learn about his story, and you should help him. If you can't go there, assist him with dua, assist him with monetary support, assist him with support in kind, right? And this is the beauty of Islam, that, you know, sometimes we can be in the comfort of our homes, but we have a chance to earn the deeds of other people who are doing it the hard way. They're doing it the real way, should I say. Let's not call it the hard way, let's call it the real way. And it's the beauty of Islam, because أَدَّالَ عَلَى الْخَيْرِ كَفَاعِلِ. If you support someone doing good and they do that good, Allah will share with you a portions of the rewards without reducing any of their rewards. The point is, the rich from Medina, some of them would come and stay in a suffa to feel the reality of living the simple life. You're at the back of a masjid, it's very simple. And this should also teach us the reality of the masjid, and inshallah we will come to that. Now, we must understand that from the people of As-Suffah was the famous Sahabi Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. This man who is a pillar of hadith in the era of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. To such an extent that the Orientalists and the enemies of Islam and those who want to disprove Islam and reduce the sanctity that Islam, alhamdulillah, or should I say, they try to reduce, they'll never be able to reduce, but they try to reduce the sanctity that Islam holds. They work on Abu Hurairah, especially from the era of the Sahaba, and Imam Az-Zuhri, especially in the era of the Tabi'een. Why? Because Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu was a pillar of hadith. He narrated the most hadith in the era of the Sahaba. If they can drop him, if they can spoil his name, if they can bring about some information that will make people lose trust in his ability with hadith, then the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will fall, right? Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he was from the people of As-Suffah. He was a poor person and he was living here. But subhanAllah, look how knowledgeable he was. Now the reason why I highlight this, my dear brothers and sisters, is because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he took care of the people of As-Suffah in so many ways. He would visit them, he would speak to them, he would ask about them regularly. If they were ill, he would go pay them a special visit, subhanallah. And sometimes Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would call some of the people from Ahlus Suffah to his house to eat with him. Subhanallah. This is what he would do. Pay attention to this, my dear brothers and sisters. We're going to touch on lessons from these points that I'm sharing. In fact, the son of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he says that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam would tell the people that for the one who has sufficient food to feed two people, he should take one person from Ahlus Suffah back with him home. So three people eat from that meal that two people can eat from. Because Allah will bless that meal. Rizq is in the is with Allah, my dear brothers and sisters. Sustenance is with Allah. I don't feed, you don't feed. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who feeds. You bring the poor person home, Allah will bring the food there. Because it is Allah who feeds this poor person, not you. Not you. In one of my projects that we involved in where we feed poor people, alhamdulillah, we feed about 8,500 meals a day, walillahi alhamd, to some of the most impoverished children on earth. And I always tell my team members, that if a poor school writes in and they request your assistance to provide food, accept it. Don't take too much time, you know, running extra studies and doing some critical analysis of the situation, because the one who feeds is Allah. We are just a part of the process. You just accept it, and by Allah, Allah will bring the donor, Allah will bring the funds, Allah will bring the food, because it's Allah who's feeding. It's not you, it's not me. We must understand this, right? We must understand this. And as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us, إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَن تَمُوتَ حَتَّى تَسْتَكْمِلَ رِزْقَهَا, that no soul shall taste death until that soul completes eating the last grain of rice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed for the soul. You will not die until you eat that last grain. If it's lost, you will not die until you find it. This is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And once you eat it, you have to die, because if you live, there's no more food for you. No one can feed you on earth besides Allah. And if Allah says this is the last grain, then it is the last grain. And we know of people, my dear brothers and sisters, who've passed away and they've left behind millions. Who took ownership of those millions? Did the millions go with them into the grave? No. Their family members inherited it. They took ownership of it. And then on the day of Qiyamah, Allah will question those who took ownership of this money, not the one who left it behind. He will only be questioned for how he earned it. He will only be questioned for what he spent from it. Does this make sense? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling the people of Medina, if you have food for two, take one person home. Your food will be enough, don't worry. Take this tawakkul from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, my dear brothers and sisters. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he never in the month of Ramadan, he never would break his fast except with a poor person on his table. Except with a poor person on his table. La ilaha illallah. And if he came to know that there was no poor person on his table, if there was no poor person on his table, and he came to know that his family turned them away, he would take his portion, and he would go out and give it to a poor person to eat. And if he came home and he found out that the family had eaten their shares and there was no more food for him, he would remain hungry. La ilaha illallah. Allah tells us about the Ansar. وَيُكْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً, that the Ansar, they were people who used to, who were selfless. They were worried about their brother from the Muhajirun, even if they needed that. They needed that food, but these are my brothers from the Muhajirun, they would give it to them. From the Muhajirun, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, this was his sunnah. Where did he learn the sunnah from, my dear brothers and sisters? From his beloved Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because there was no one more selfless than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is life, my dear brothers and sisters. This is the true life. This is the true life, right? That you these are the tuns of Jannah. Huh? We have dattos and tansris and tuns, mashallah, here in Malaysia. This is how you title them. We're talking about the tuns of the hereafter. That he's hungry in the dunya, but wallahi, he's full in Jannah. He's full in Jannah. And his Jannah is so full, subhanallah, there might be no place because of so much khair and so much good that this person does, he does or she does, with the waking of their every day and the sleeping of their every night. So this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say to the Sahaba. Now, also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he would take care of the people of As-Suffa in this way, he also used to educate them. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with these poor people, he was looking after them in three ways. Number one, being a brother to them, asking them how they are, checking on them in the morning, checking on them in the evening, bringing them home to eat, telling people to take them home to eat when they were ill, going to see them, number one. Number two, he would take care of their spiritual needs. This is how you truly take care of somebody. Number three, he would take care of the education. How do we know this? Because from Ahlus Suffa were some of the best fighters in the Muslim army. From Ahlus Suffa was Abu Hurairah, the pillar of hadith. From the period of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, right? He was an extremely knowledgeable man. Where did he become knowledgeable from? From living with the poor people at the back of Masjid al-Nabawi, which means Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to educate them. And that is why, my dear brothers and sisters, be more substantial in your charity. Don't just throw money and leave the person. They are more important to us than just them receiving our money. They have other needs than just money, than just food. They have educational needs. They have spiritual needs. And here Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is teaching us how to truly take care about somebody. It's not that they knock your door and you give them money and you say, go away. No, my dear brothers and sisters. It's about treating them as a human being and not treating them as a thing. Subhanallah, may Allah grant us the understanding. Now, all these points I've shared with you over the course of yesterday and today, they fall under what historians and the scholars of fiqh, of seerah, they call the first actions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he came to Medina. Now remember, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was establishing the Islamic country. So the first actions is very important for us to pay attention to, right? Well, it applies to us whether we're going to establish an organization, whether we're going to establish a business, whether you're going to establish a school, right? Any development matter, any matter that you want to use to change the world, and all our businesses as Muslims should be a means to change the world, my dear brothers and sisters. As we said earlier, having a business is not for profit. Profit is a result of business. Having a business is for the worship of Allah. That's how it is for a believer. So take special care of these 3 points I'm going to share, because these were the 3 most important things the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam first did when he got to Medina in establishing the Islamic, assalamu alaikum salam wa rahmatullah, in establishing the Islamic country. The first thing, he built a masjid. We spoke about that. The spiritual matters, there's no development, true development without the masjid. And there's no true development without having spirituality. Right? That's number one. Number two, what did he do? He established a social welfare system. He didn't just say people need to believe in Allah and that's it. No, people need to eat. They need to have shelter. It's part and parcel of life. He established that immediately by pairing the muhajirun with the ansar. By giving a muhajir, a brother from the ansar. And perhaps we'll discuss this in more detail later, because the reality is amazing in terms of this brotherhood that occurred. Because it was a case whereby, you know, they understood it as true brotherhood. And if they could even share their families, they would share their families, subhanallah. This is how the Ansar took it. And we'll discuss this when we dive into the lesson about the establishment of brotherhood between the Muhajirun and the Ansar, right? So the establishment of brotherhood and the place known as As-Suffah, this is the establishment of the social welfare system immediately as the first steps in what? In establishing the Muslim country. If we take this down to our level, my dear brothers and sisters, our businesses, our schools, our masajid, right? We need to think of these things. That we need to have a social welfare system in our organization. A trust for the people in our business. If they have any difficulty, they can apply for help from this trust. You as a leader, as a CEO, as a chairman, as a visionary of your business that you want to develop and you want to make it grow, you want to take guidance from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if you are going to have your business with these high morals, because you're a Muslim and your business should have these high morals, your business should have a trust, should have a fund for your employees. For your employees, your school should have a trust, a fund for impoverished parents who have children. Your community center, your masjid should have a trust. Alhamdulillah, with the masjid it's easy. A lot of masajid collect zakah. But we should have a vision in how we distribute the zakah. We should have a vision in how we reach out to the poor people. Some masajid have so much zakah, but they have no PR. The poor person doesn't even know that they can get help from this institute. I don't know how it is in Malaysia, but I'm talking from previous experiences that I have experienced, right? If so, have a masjid, spirituality. And spirituality falls under the banner of education. So education and spirituality. You need to train your staff. You need to give them courses to uplift their skill sets. And also you need to uplift their spirituality. If you have non-Muslims in your business, you have to give them da'wah. Yes, today Muslims have non-Muslims working for them and the non-Muslim never hears one word of da'wah from them. On the day of Qiyamah, they will tell Allah, but I worked with this person for so many years, not one day did he tell me about you, O Allah, and about your messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But yet we want the prophets to grow, we want the business to be established. This happens when you live for today and you live till before the grave. You forget that there's a life after the grave. The businessman, the head teacher or business leader of the school, the CEO or chairman of the company, who lives knowing that there's a life after death known as the life of the grave. There's a life known as the life of the day of Qiyamah. There's a life known as the life of Jannah and Jahannam. These people, they rush to the seerah and say, let me build my business upon this so I can live my life building my Jannah, or build my business upon this so I can live my life building my Jannah, because the seerah is the foundation for our success, no doubt. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was taught by Allah. So spirituality and education, you got to take care of the spiritual matters of your organization. You should have reminders, my dear brothers and sisters. You know, bring some learned students of knowledge, some mashayikh to your business, to spend a week in your business with your employees. Today as business owners, we spend $5,000 a day getting some trainer from the West to come and teach things we know from reading books, my dear brothers and sisters. It's common sense, really, right? But if we say, why don't you think of bringing a sheikh to your business to spend a week with your people and uplift their spirituality, and then you look at the productivity of your company, they'll say, no, this seems like a waste of money. This is no vision. You're getting the guy who charges $5,000 a day to teach you about vision and you don't have a vision? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Right? This is a loss. This is a loss. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam educated and he lifted the spirituality. Wallahi, if you have people that Allah loves in your business, can you imagine what opening Allah will bring to your business? In your school, can you imagine what opening Allah will bring to your school? In your masajid, can you imagine what opening Allah will bring to the people of your masajid? Yes, those who run the masjids, they also need spiritual development. They do. So, as-suffah epitomizes for us the social welfare, it epitomizes for us spiritual and educational development. The third thing that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam did was secure the Muslims. How? By signing covenants and peace treaties with the people of the book that were surrounded or that surrounded Medina. And we'll discuss this inshallah, but I'm putting this right now. I'm putting this here right now because we're talking about the earliest practices of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and this is how he established the Islamic country. Number one, education and spiritual development. Number two, creation of social welfare. Number three, creation of security. These are the most important things to man. These are the most important things to man. And that is why in Li'ilafi Quraysh, Allah says, فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. Allah says, worship the Lord of this house, الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَآمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. The one who fed you and protected you from hunger and protected you from fear. He gave you security. The scholars say that Allah is telling us here the two most important things to mankind after Iman. It's food and security. You have Iman, your tummy is full, you don't fear leaving your house, this is Jannah on earth. This is Jannah on earth. I think we can all relate to this, right? If somebody told you, tell us the three things you need in life, you have the answer, walillahi alhamd. I need Iman, I need my tummy full with halal, and I need security on earth. You have this, wallahi, you're on Jannah on earth. You're on Jannah on earth. And if you don't believe me, ask those people who don't have security, but they have food. And ask those people who have food, but they don't have security. And ask those people who don't have either. Wal'iyadu billah, wal'iyadu billah. You know, in one of our feeding programs, our team went to Sudan to meet some of the Muslim children there. Alhamdulillah, they have security. But they have so much hunger, wallahi, to such an extent that their stomachs are eating itself. It's called chronic hunger. Where you see thin people with big stomachs, right? Their stomachs are expanding. This is called chronic hunger. And the reason for this is because they're so hungry that the tummy is eating itself. But wallahi, when they brought their videos and I was watching the videos and they explained to me the situation there, you know what I saw? Wallahi wa billahi wa tallahi, I saw the most hungriest people on earth, but I saw the people who were the most attached to Allah even though they were most hungry. So it is unbelievable. They have no food, they're so hungry, but subhanallah, they're studying Quran, circles of Quran, memorizing Quran with a teacher who's hungry as well. And they don't have pages and masahif like we have. They have wooden planks that they write the lesson on. And they learn it one time. After that, they have to rub it off. If it's rubbed off and they didn't learn it well, it's gone. They have one chance to memorize it. And then it's gone. Now they need the place for the new lesson. Subhanallah. And the Quran is very strong. The hift is very powerful. Wallahi, my dear brothers and sisters, we don't have a right to complain. We don't have a right to complain. We don't have a right to make excuses for our children. They are spoiled. Yes, they are spoiled. Except that they are spoiled. They are spoiled. Even if you're giving them the basics, they are spoiled in comparison to other Muslim children on the face of this earth. And look how attached they are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The tummies are hungry, but the hearts are full. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. Today we have people, my dear brothers and sisters, their stomachs are full, but their hearts are hungry. Allahul musta'an. We have rich people who can't sleep. Who can't sleep, wallahi. Their hearts are hungry. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist us. The only way the heart can be full is when it's full with the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. It is only with the remembrance of Allah. It is only with the Quran and following the Quran and thanking Allah and being patient with Allah's decree and remembering Allah can the heart find true life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. Ameen. So these were the three things I'm going to repeat. Number one, establishment of education and spiritual upliftment. Number two, establishment of the social welfare system. How? By telling the people of Medina to feed the people of Ahlul Suffah. And by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taking people home to him. Number three, security. How? By establishing treaties and covenants with the people of the book that surrounded Medina. Surrounded Medina. And this is the question for tomorrow's quiz. What's the prize, Brother Raja, tomorrow? iPhone. Not a Samsung, Habibi. Tahib. iPhone. Tomorrow it's an iPhone. Which number, Ya Sheikh? He's still finding out the details, but I think it's an iPhone 6 from what I read. So, tomorrow's prize is an iPhone. And the question is, list the first steps that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did when he came to Medina. And how did he achieve those steps? So a little bit hard. If it was a Samsung, I would have made it easy. But since it's an iPhone, we make it a bit hard. Right? So the question is, list the first three things that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did when he came to Medina. And how did he achieve those things? Allah bless you. Ameen. Tayyib. Let's go into the lessons, my dear brothers and sisters, of what we've shared. I think we've been sharing lessons already, but let's go into some of the lessons of related to the other parts of the story of the seerah that we have been discussing over the course of the previous episodes. Firstly, my dear brothers and sisters, we learn from what we've discussed firstly, the love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Where do we learn this from? We learn this from how the Sahaba would go out daily waiting to see if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was going to arrive that day to Medina. They would go out daily. And the only thing that would send them back is the hot midday sun. So as soon as they wake up, the first thing on their mind is today could be the day. You know, it's like when you're almost waiting for your baby. The baby's about to be born. Maybe it's a week, maybe it's 2 weeks. Sometimes they come early, Allah knows best. Every day you wake up, it could be today, it could be today, it could be today, right? Then you go to sleep at night and you say it could be tomorrow. May Allah bless all those who are about to have children. Ameen. So this is how they would do with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They'd say it could be today. They would rush out with their families. This is love, my dear brothers and sisters. This is love. You can't wait to see him. Right? And as we've said time and time again, that you and I can't see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's not going to walk into this masjid. We can't shake his hand. We can't tug his shirt. We can't race with him and smile with him and learn from him. But we have his sunnah with us today. We need to love his sunnah. We need to show our love for him by loving his sunnah, my dear brothers and sisters. There's small things. If we love him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we would have it alive in our life. The miswak, the sunan prayers, the sunan ibadat. We would want to learn his adab, the way he made dua, the way he ate, the way he walked, the way he slept. We would want to learn it. We would want to do everything like him because we love him. And that is why you and I both, we have to revise ourselves. We have to go on a journey with our hearts and ask ourselves, how much do we really love the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Is it showmanship love? Where we say we love him, we love him. When someone says Muhammad, we say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah, this is good. But is it showmanship love or is it real love? That every time you're saying, what would my messenger do, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Do you want to be at his hawd on the day of Qiyamah, drinking from his blessed hand, only because you will benefit from it? Or do you want to be there first because you love him and you want to be in that company? You don't want to be the person on the outside looking at other Muslims with him because you love him, right? This is how we are with people we love. Someone important comes, you see how the celebrity fan business is. Everyone's rushing to get to the front. So is this showmanship love or is this real love? You have to ask yourself that question. Only you can help yourself in this matter. And depending on how sincere you are in terms of loving the messenger and helping yourself in this matter, will you be helped by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in bringing alive the sunnah? In bringing alive the sunnah. We love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by reviving the sunnah. That's what he left with us. There's no excuse. We don't have to say, well, we loved him, but we never had him. No, you loved him and you had his sunnah. What did you do about it? The Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'een, they had him and his sunnah. We said yesterday, they did things because it was a sunnah. They never left things because it was a sunnah. Today we belittle the sunnah. But the Sahaba, no. Once a person came to the house of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, and he knocked his door 3 times. And when Umar finally got to the door, he saw this man walking away. So Umar said, called out to him and said, come back. What is this? Are you playing with me? Knocking my door and going away. You know, like how some of the kids do. They ring people's doorbells and run away. Right? Now this wasn't like that. The Sahabi was serious. But Umar was even more serious. He goes, what is this? You made me get up to the door and you're walking away. What is this? He says, no, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that when someone knocks someone's door 3 times and he has no answer, you should leave. So Umar said, really? I never heard that. And he grabbed this companion. And he says, come. Where are we going? Obviously, this person was scared. He said, we're going to find someone who can corroborate your story. We're going to find someone who can testify that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam indeed said this. And they came to a gathering of companions, and Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he says, this is what happened. Who can save this person? It's as if he said that. Who can save this person? And alhamdulillah, someone there said, yes, I also heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that. This is how they were, my dear brothers and sisters. It wasn't a case of my preference, my choice, how I wanted to be. It was the case, what is the Quran and what is the Sunnah? You know when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the book that when you are told to leave, go away. When Allah teaches us the adab of visiting each other in the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you go to somebody's house and that person says, go away, I'm busy. Allah says, irji'u. Allah commands you to go back. Allah commands you to go back. You know, from the Sahaba were those who said we spent our whole lives waiting for somebody to tell us to go back so we could practice this ayah. But subhanallah, not one person told us to go back. But look at this subhanallah. Look at this subhanallah. This is how they would think. They would read an ayah and say, I can't wait to practice on the instruction of this ayah. So Allah can reward me for worshipping him in this way. They saw every command of Allah as an opportunity to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Today, wallahi, we all weak. When the Taraweeh starts, we can't wait for it to finish. When the fast starts, we can't wait for it to end. Allah forgive us. Ameen. Ameen. So the first lesson is the love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in the sunnah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, none of you truly believes until I am more beloved to him than his family, than his wealth and everybody. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, none of you has truly believed until I am more beloved, meaning until Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is more beloved to him than everyone in existence, even his parents. You know, Umar came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, I love you more than everybody except myself. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no. Now you haven't really believed. He says, I love you more than everybody, including myself, immediately. So the Prophet said, Al-ana ya Umar, now you have, now it's right. Right? Now you have truly believed. May Allah grant us the understanding. Ameen. Number two, we learn the permissibility of going out of our way in welcoming our ulama, our knowledgeable people, and people that society respects, especially our parents. We learn the permissibility of going out of your way. Today we don't have to, we go to the airport, obviously. But we say going out of your way to welcome people of importance, of knowledge, people of spiritual development, the elders of your community, and especially your parents. When Ya'qub alayhi salam came with the family from the desert, Yusuf alayhi salam went out to meet them. Some of the scholars of tafsir say he went to the borders of Egypt and he said, "Udkhulu Misra, insha'Allahu aminin." Enter Egypt with the permission of Allah in safety. In safety. And this takes us back to the earlier lesson that we need food and safety, because Egypt had food. There was drought in Egypt, but Yusuf had the stores of the land. So there was food, and now he's telling them, now you have safety. Because that's important to man. Belief, food, and safety. But the point is, we learn the permissibility of doing so. And we see this from the sunnah of Yusuf alayhi salam as well. We need to look after our elders, my dear brothers and sisters. There shouldn't be old age homes in our community. We need to look after our elders. And if we don't have parents, then there's somebody else who is an elder that might need assistance. Make your home their home. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "He is not from us who does not have mercy on our young ones and who does not understand the honor of our elders." In another narration he said, "He is not from us who does not have mercy on our children and doesn't show respect to our elders." It's from respect to go out of your way. The Sahaba used to go out of their homes to the outskirts of Medina, waiting for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, singing as we heard, reciting poetry as we heard, taking the reins of the camel of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as we heard, doing, mashaAllah, going out of their way. Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu an, grabbing the belongings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and rushing to his house, right? Going out of your way, not waiting for somebody to ask. You know, my father used to, he always tells me till today, he says, there are certain things you should not wait for people to ask you to do. Certain things you shouldn't be asked. You should just do it. You should be there and you should do it. Right? With our elders, this is one of them, my dear brothers and sisters. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. Ameen. Sadly, our time has come to an end. Wallahi, at this rate, I wish Ramadan was a few months. But Ramadan is only 1 month and we only have a few episodes. But may Allah grant barakah in our time. I love you all for the sake of Allah. May Allah bless our knowledge and increase our knowledge and make us from those who put our knowledge into practice. Ameen. May Allah preserve us in His obedience and accept our worship. Ameen. Until tomorrow, my dear brothers and sisters. Sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.